great to see you. I worked out yesterday.
Can you tell?
By your laugh, I assume you cannot. Anyway, I say that because it's been like 2 months since I worked out. We went on a cruise over Christmas, and you know, us guys, we usually work out right before we have to take our shirt off. Because you can tell the difference like the day after. But I worked out yesterday, and I know that working out is like great for me, right? Like everybody kind of knows that. It is so hard to work out, especially when you've been away from it for a long time. Agree? Like the longer you go, like being away from it, even though you know it's for Robbie, poor guy, he's been away too long. Right? Just messing with you, Robbie. But it is hard. It's, even when you desire it, you know it's right, you know what it's, you're supposed to do, it's hard to get back into it, right? Because it comes with some awkward hurts. And like yesterday, I like put it on the 80-pound mark and then awkwardly went up to 70 and then the 60 and the 50 because I haven't worked out in 2 months, you know? And all of you are like, you only work out with 50 pounds. Yes. Shouldn't have told you the exact numbers. But look, once you work out, like today I'm hurting, right? It's a little bit painful, but it feels, you know that like great feeling that you have knowing that like your chest muscles were like stretched a little bit? It feels great, but I like can't pick things up. Anyway, I'm a wimp. But if you're new this morning, we welcome you, and we usually don't start sermons this way, so whatever. But we're going to be talking about something this morning that is vital for your spiritual health. It's vital for the health of this church. And it's one of the four things that we're walking through in this series that I think for most of us is the thing that is often the hardest for us. Sometimes it's because I think we stay away from it, or we've been away from it for too long, and it just seems so hard to even know how to start. And when you start, it sometimes might even feel a little bit awkward and come with some growing pains. But in the end, there is such blessing in doing what is right. Amen? We've been walking through in this series Align the last few weeks, and we're going to continue to walk through. We're looking at what is the essence of existence of your life? What is your life supposed to be about? Why did God make you? Why do you exist? Don't you want to know that question? Right? You want to know the answer to that question. Why do we as a church exist? And sometimes it's so easy to just go and go and go and get bogged down in all this stuff and lose the very foundation of what we're about. And so we've been looking at the book of Acts because it gives us, the book of Acts is a picture of the early church of what God has designed us to be about as individuals, what God has purposed through the church. And we are just saying, hey, as we grow together, we're going to grow and be about the essential things that God wants us to be about. Amen? I want to know the essentials of what my life is to be about. If I miss those, I miss everything. And so we have been walking through those together. Okay, just a little quiz for those who've been here. What's the mission of our church? The mission of your life? We've been talking about it for 4 weeks now. What is it? All right, I want to put it on the screen. I want you to look at it. Let's say it together. We cherish and follow Jesus and bring everyone everywhere to do the same. All right, now go back. You look at a partner and work on that, all right? Just real quick. What is the mission? Say it to your partner. All right, what is it? We cherish and follow Jesus and bring everyone everywhere to do the same. Jesus is our everything. He is life. He is our relationship with God. He is our freedom. He is our hope. He is love. Our life is for Jesus. It is not about us. It is about Him. And our life is about cherishing Him and following Him. Wherever He leads, whatever He says, we are about living for Jesus and in Jesus and Him in us. Amen? And we love to see everyone everywhere do the same. There are four purposes of our church. What are the four purposes of our church and your life? They all start with L, and there's cheat sheets around this room. All right, what are the four purposes? Love, liberate, lead, and launch. All right, what is it? Love, liberate, lead, and launch. One more time. Love, liberate, lead, up to that grand purpose of cherishing and following Jesus, bringing everyone everywhere to do the same. How do we do that? Love God, one another. Liberate, see people freed from their sin. Lead people into deepening relationships with Christ and launch continually, moving outside of our zones, our little comfort zones, our little areas, so that others might have the opportunity to hear about Him too. Amen? We talked about love the last 2 weeks. Now, what is the definition of what it means to love? This is like catechism class, isn't it? Good gracious. What is the definition of what it means to love? Anybody remember? All right, here we go. I'm going to put it on the screen. All right, talk about it with to your partner. You're going to have a few seconds, and then I want you to see if you can spit this back to me by memory, all right?
That's a hard one. That one's long. God's presence in our lives brings deep satisfaction to our hearts that overflows joy when we're dealing with them. Or I think of it as God comes in, we go out.
All right, take it away.
That's like the only way I can remember that.
All right, what is the definition of love? God's presence.
Brings deep satisfaction to our hearts
that joyful worship and genuine love toward others. All right, one more time. God's presence in our lives brings deep satisfaction in our hearts that overflows in joyful worship and genuine love toward others. All right? If you missed those, you can go online and listen to them. I encourage you to. It is vital that you live a life of love, of genuine worship that is joyful and overflowing from your heart, and genuine love toward others. Well, we're moving on today to the second L, and that is liberate. All right? What does it mean to liberate? Well, that's what we're going to look at today in God's Word. I want to give you the definition of this one. And again, we're going to be working on memorizing it, but not necessarily today, because it's the first time you've heard it. But here it is. My goodness, that yellow looks awesome on the screen. It's like, what is that? God's grace through Jesus brings salvation and restoration to our lives and moves us to share His gospel and His grace with others. All right, I'm going to say it again. God's grace through Jesus, you can say it with me, brings salvation and restoration to our lives and moves us to share His gospel and His grace with others. What God does in us, the freedom, the salvation, the liberation that God brings to our lives, always moves us to share His gospel with our lips, and to share His gospel with our lives. Right? That's where we're going today. All right? If you can understand that first, God wants to save and to liberate you. He wants you to walk in wholeness with Him. That's first. But secondly, that He wants to move you in such a way that you are always, always, always sharing His gospel with your lips and with your lives. All right? Open your book, your Bible, to Acts, the book of Acts. It's in the New Testament, just behind Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Hopefully you guys have had opportunity to read this week. Our reading this week has been Acts 3, all the way through chapter 8, verse 25. Tripp said to me last week, he said, we read the passage. He said, that was long. I said, yeah, it was. I probably should have warned you of that, right? It is a long passage, but hopefully you've had a chance to read that this week. But I did want to just recap what has been going on in the book of Acts. And I did that through this chart. You can look at it. You can download this online later if you'd like. But I don't have time. We don't have time to read through every single word of all these chapters. But I do want you to see that the church, at its very beginning, was all about this idea of liberation. Seeing God bring liberation. Not only to their lives, but also to the lives of others. All right, don't get lost in this chart. All right, some of you guys are in school, and I guess that's what you do in lectures, get lost in the screen because you need to write it down. But just focus for a second. God told the early church that they would be His witnesses, right? They would be His witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the othermost parts of the earth, that they were to wait on the promise of the Holy Spirit to fill them and to empower them to go and to begin to preach the good news of the kingdom of God and to bring people into the kingdom as kingdom citizens, to walk with the king, to know the king, to live for the king, and to obey kingdom principles, right? That is what it's all about. And so we see in Acts that they wait on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes. They're filled with joyful worship. They're filled with genuine love toward others. A community is established. And now we get to chapter 3. And what begins to happen? From chapter 3 all the way through the middle of chapter 8 and even beyond. I just had you stop there because it would have really been long. What do we see? We see the early church, individuals like you and like me who had encountered Jesus, who are giving their everything, their whole lives are now wrapped up in the mission of sharing the gospel of Jesus with their lips and with their lives. Look at it. In the start of chapter 3, if you have little headers, it sometimes helps. Peter and John, two apostles of Jesus, those had experienced Jesus in their own lives, go out. They see a lame man come up and begin to beg from them. And they say, "We don't have money to offer you, but we do give you what we do have to offer you. And that is this, stand up and walk." And the man stood up and he walked and began to glorify God. And Peter and John begin to, the crowd is just amazed, as you can imagine. This act of love, this act of grace, this miracle that happened through God, how did this happen? And they begin to proclaim to the crowd and to the people there all about Jesus. If you look at it, he says, verse 16, "His name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." They are lifting up Jesus and saying, "It is Jesus who did this. And it is Jesus who you need to trust and believe and walk with." Well, the rulers of the time didn't quite like what was going on. They were jealous. They were angry. It was turning people away. And what happened to them? They got put before the council, right? They're in trouble. You go into chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, and you see that they are being questioned. They were arrested, they're put in custody, and now they're being questioned. "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Verse 7. And then Peter, verse 8. Here they are with folks who could put them slam into the dunker, right? Verse 8, what's he do? How does he answer? Does he try to avoid it? No. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, says, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become now the cornerstone." And in verse 12, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." There's nobody else through which salvation comes. It is through Jesus. They are excited to be declaring Jesus. Well, this didn't go over so well. Council got infuriated. But because many people were turning to believe in Christ and experiencing liberation from Him, they let them go and told them, "Do not go any longer and speak this name of Jesus which you have been speaking." This is government officials saying, "No longer can you talk about Christ." And what do they do? Verse 19, chapter 4. "But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and of what we have heard.'" They said, "You know what? I'm sorry. I'm going to keep speaking about Jesus because He is everything to me." Amen? They love to share the gospel. You continue to go in verse 23 of chapter 4 through 31. The believers gather together knowing that they are beginning to face opposition. And they gather together, and what are they praying for? Oh God, give us boldness. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, because we want to be speaking with boldness to people about Jesus. And the Holy Spirit answers their prayer. Verse 31, they had prayed. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered, it was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. We see them at the end of chapter 4, taking all of their possessions, all of their valuables, bringing them together so that they might give to the poor, so that they might bless those who had needs, so that people would see that Jesus is the real deal, that he desires to liberate people, he desires to free people and to save people. In chapter 5, we see the apostles go out. Many signs and wonders, starting in verse 12, were done. Many of the sick, many afflicted, many were brought in and healed. Verse 17 and beyond, the leaders get mad again. And what do? Arrest him. Throw him back in front of the council to be judged. What do the apostles say? They said, why? The council looks at him and says, why are you doing this? In whose name are you doing this? All they do is they just begin to declare again all about Jesus. And this time, they're beaten in front of the council for what they had done, and they were sent out after they were beaten. And then, look at it. In verse 41 of chapter 5, it says, then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Nothing was going to stop them. We see this continue in chapter 6. Stephen declaring to people all about Jesus to the point of his very death. We see a persecution break out. But people were excited to go and continue to speak the name of Jesus. And Philip goes to Samaria. And we see him speaking the name of Jesus. People coming to faith. Right? So, I say all that to say this. What characteristic is one of the primary characteristics of the early church? What have we just seen? What were they dedicated to more than almost anything else? Sharing the gospel of Jesus, right? They were dedicated to it. Their lives were consumed with it. They loved to share about God's grace through Christ with other people. They loved to do it through their lips, and they loved to do it through their lives. And the question is today for you, is that a characteristic of your life? Do you share the gospel of Christ with others? Do you share it through your lips? Do you share it through your life? Do we as a church love to see liberation come to others? Do we love to see people come to Christ? Do we share it with our lips, and are we sharing it with our lives? I believe most of us want to. Would y'all agree? I believe you really want to. I believe that every person who is indwelt by the Spirit of God, who has tasted and seen the Lord is good, who knows the grace of Christ, desires to see other people come to know Him. But a lot of times, our lives don't look like this. They don't look like they're consumed with a passion to actually see this happen. So I want to just walk through this morning a couple of characteristics of what I believe were the main motivators for why the early church loved to see people liberated in Christ. All right? Why did this happen? How did this happen? Okay? So if you want to, you've got a bulletin. You can flip over to the back. There's a little space. You can write these down if you want to, and you have a pen. Continue on to the next one. And we're just going to ask ourselves the question. You know, if you're sitting there today and going, how do I live like this? I want to be obedient in this area of my life. I want to be sharing the gospel with my lips. I want to be sharing the gospel with my life. How do I actually do this? Well, we're going to look at how they did it. First, you have to know God as liberator through Christ. It begins with understanding that Jesus has saved and freed me. You have to know that God is a God who loves to bring salvation and freedom to people's lives. Do you know that about God? Have you ever known that about God? Have you ever experienced salvation in your own life? Have you ever experienced His liberation? I know I have. I can very clearly point back to a time in my life where y'all would not have even recognized me. I was walking in so much sin and so much selfishness, so many addictions. I was enslaved by the enemy. I was enslaved by things in this world. And let me tell you, I was lost. I was far from God. But I know this, that God pursued me when I was lost. When I was far away, I began to hear echoes and calls from the Lord that He desired to make me new. That He wanted to save me. That He wanted to free me. That by the grace of Jesus, I could be whole again. And I remember distinctly one night that I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And I cannot even begin to describe that night, because what happened in me was a miracle. God made me new. The old was gone and the new had come. My desires were different. My appetites were different. My attitudes were different. And yes, I'm still a work in progress. But God made me new, and I know God to be one who brings salvation and who brings restoration and who brings freedom, because I've experienced it in my life. And I can look at you in the eyes and say, God wants to save you. He wants to change you, and He can. He desires to free you from whatever crap you're living in. He wants to bring you out of that pit and heal your heart and bring forgiveness. He wants to set you on a new track, and He can. If you just surrender yourself to Him, He can forgive you, He can clean you, and He can make you new, because He has done it for me. And let me tell you, if you know that about God because of personal experience, you can share that about God. You understand? What is witnessing? Witnessing is essentially just sharing what God has done for me. You don't need a PhD in theology to go and witness to somebody about Jesus. You don't need a seminary degree, and you definitely don't need to be a pastor. I don't wish that on any of you. I mean, it's a high privilege, but you don't need to be a pastor. You just need to know God. If you know Jesus, you've got a story to tell about Jesus. What is witnessing? It's just simply talking to other people about what God has done for you. Look at Psalm 66:16. Come and hear, all who fear God, and I will tell all that He has done for my soul. Mark 5:19. Jesus says to a guy after he's encountered Him and experienced salvation, go home to your friends. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you, how He's had mercy on you. 1 John 1:1-3. John says this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon, we have touched with our hands concerning the life, word of life, the life that was made manifest, and we have seen it. We testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life. Witnessing, folks, listen, church, I know that sometimes it feels like working out. It feels like oh my goodness, how am I going to ever talk to someone about Jesus? It's so hard. It's going to hurt. Look, it's just, witnessing is simple. It begins with just talking to somebody else about what Jesus means to you. What He's done for you. Just tell somebody. Give your testimony. One of the most beautiful things I've ever been a part of was last year going to Guatemala with our mission team. And we trained our team before we went to share their personal testimony, just to give account of what God has done in our own life. And every morning before we started working in a family's house, building homes for them, different people from the team would stand up and share their testimony. Just talk about what God means to them, what He's done in my life, and say He can do that in your life too. What a beautiful thing, just to give testimony to what God has done. Can you do that? Can you do that? If you know Him as a liberator in your life, you can talk about Him as a liberator and invite other people to experience what you know. You know the problem, I think, with a lot of us in witnessing is that we don't know God how we should know God. It would be hard for you to tell a story about my workout yesterday, right? It'd be hard for you to give an account of it because you weren't there and you've never experienced it. A lot of times the reason that it's hard for us to talk to other people about the freedom that Christ can offer them and the hope that He can give to them and the forgiveness that He brings and the new life that He brings is because we haven't experienced it or we're not walking with Him daily. And thus it feels like a foreign thing to talk about Jesus because Jesus isn't real in my life right now. And if He's not real right now, how do I talk about Him in such a way that He's real to somebody else? You need to be walking with the Lord in such a way that it is a natural part of your conversations to just be talking about what God's doing in your life. If you can't talk to me today about what God is doing in your life, then God is not doing anything in your life. If He's doing something, you can just talk about it. It's an overflow. You can share it with somebody else. We have a story to tell. Amen? Open your mouth and just talk about the story. Well, I've got to move on. Number two, they understood the mission that had been given. It was clear, clear as crystal, the mission that Jesus had given the church. And it's still clear today, guys, the mission that He's given you. There's no question about it. You don't have to ask the question, what does God want me to do as a believer? Am I supposed to witness? Am I supposed to live a life that longs to liberate other people? Yes. What God wants you to do as a Christian is to be a witness for Jesus. He says it over and over and over and over and over and over again. In 1 Peter 2:9, it says, you were saved so that you might proclaim the excellencies of the Him who saved you. What was the reason that you were saved? Yes, it's for you, but you know what else it's for? So that you might open your mouth and proclaim the excellencies of Christ. You will be my witnesses. The early church had no question. Look, the last thing that Jesus said before He went up into heaven to be at the right hand of the Father until He comes again, the last thing that He said was, you are to be my witnesses. So guess what the church set themselves to do? Be His witnesses, right? That's why we see in chapters 3 through 8, all they're doing is going around talking about Jesus because this is what they were asked to do. If for no other reason that we desire to liberate, it should be this. To simply obey what Jesus has asked us to do. The first step of obedience as a believer is to be baptized and to begin talking to other people about Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Are you being obedient to the mission that God has given you? To not talk about Christ, to not live a life that longs to see people liberated such that they can walk in wholeness and healing and in forgiveness and a newness of life. To not do those things is to be blatantly disobedient to Jesus. And there are many of us that just need to repent and say, God, I'm sorry, I'm not living in what You've asked me to live in. Make me a witnesser because this is what You have commanded me to do. Third, they understood the message. They understood, first, that God was a liberator. Second, that He had given a mission. Third, they understood the message that Christ had given. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of salvation for all who believe. the words that you speak when you start talking about Jesus and you start talking about the gospel, these are the words of life. Do you understand that about the gospel? When you start talking to people about Jesus, this is their connecting point to God. This is the way of salvation. Luke 4, when Jesus showed up, we studied Luke 4 a while back. Mickey did a great job teaching on it. But when Jesus showed up onto the scene, he began his public ministry. He went into a crowd of people. He picked up the scroll of Isaiah, and he began to read. And what did he read? Look over to Luke 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Listen, the gospel is this. It simply means this. Good news! Everybody, just cup your hands like this. You know the old newspaper boys that used to say, paper, read all about it, whatever. Yeah, that's what we did. Literally, the word gospel means proclaiming good news. Say, good news!
Good news!
Now say it like you mean it. Good news!
Good news!
Look, this is great news. When I talk to people about Jesus, this is the best thing that somebody has ever had the opportunity to hear. And if you don't believe that, then you're not believing the Bible, because it is good news. When the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jesus, He came to proclaim good news. Put a smile on your face. Put a kick in your step. Because what you have to share when you share about Jesus is very life of life. It is the opportunity to hear about how to know God. And what is the good news? What does it say here? To heal the brokenhearted. Who are the brokenhearted? Broken hearts are worse than any physical illness, right? God said He's come to heal the brokenhearted. Only Jesus can heal the brokenhearted. And you're proclaiming to people good news. He can heal your broken heart. Doctors can't do that. Friends can't do that. Husbands can't do that. People who have hurt you in the past can't come back to you and do that. Only Jesus Christ can heal your broken heart. He brings deliverance to captives, is what it says there in verse 18. Who are the captives? Who are they? It's not talking about people who are prisoners of jail. These are people who are prisoners of war, who have been taken and been enslaved by the enemy, by this world. They can't do anything but live in the mess that they're in. And Jesus says, good news! And now we say, good news! There's deliverance that's offered to you. Jesus has come to slaughter the enemy and to deliver you out of their hands. He will lead you into freedom. That's good news, folks. People long to be delivered from their captives. He says to recover the sight of the blind. Look, being blind is one of the worst physical ailments that you can have, to be totally blind, to not be able to see anything. But let me tell you something worse than that. It's being spiritually blind. To have no perception of any spiritual truth. To feel like you can't reach out to God. That He doesn't relate to you. To feel like you're just walking in darkness all the time. And I was there at one point in my life. But let me tell you what Jesus did for me. It's good news. He brings sight to the blind. He can make you see God. Amen? He can open your spiritual eyes so that you can taste and see that the Lord is good. What else does He do? He sets at liberty those who are oppressed, those who are bruised. There are a lot of people oppressed and bruised in this life. Bruised by their husbands, bruised by their parents who are walking in sin, bruised by their children because they've walked away from the family, bruised by coworkers, hurt by this and that. What does Jesus come in to proclaim? Good news! He can set you free. He can heal your hurts. He can make things right again. and to preach the year of the Lord's favor is what Jesus says. And this is a present reality. Yes, there's heaven coming, but guess what? You can live in the year of the Lord's favor right now. You can walk with God. You can know Him. You can experience joy and peace and hope in this life. And everywhere you go, there's favor because of Jesus. Isn't this awesome? Yeah. Come on. Isn't this awesome?
Yeah. Yes.
This is good news. Why don't we talk about this more? Is it because we don't understand it as good news? Look, this is great news. Jesus is God and He can save you. The early church understood this and they loved to talk about it because it was good news. Number four, they understood the importance of sharing the gospel. Not only is it great news for those who hear it, but it is vital. Listen up. It is vital that people hear it. Because without hearing the gospel, they cannot be saved. Turn to Romans 10 real quick. It's right after the book of Acts. Romans chapter 10. Look at it, verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everybody believe that?
Yes.
Everybody who calls out to the Lord will be saved. This is what we'd often miss, verse 14. But how are they to call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. The line of rationality goes like this. Everybody knows that you have to call upon the name of Jesus to be saved. If you don't know that, you need to know that. But what we miss sometimes is how are people to call upon the name of Jesus? They have to hear about Jesus in order to call on Jesus. Well, how are they going to hear about Jesus? Somebody has to preach the gospel to them. When I say preach, I don't mean what I do. It's a proclamation. It's saying good news and inviting people to repent and to believe in Christ. Everybody with me? How are people to call on the name of the Lord? Well, they have to hear it. How are they going to hear it? Somebody has to tell them. Who is supposed to tell them? Me? You? Somebody else? Other churches? Missionaries? Every believer is to be a witness for Jesus Christ. You are to be constantly telling people about Jesus. Guess how your friends can be saved? How does God want your friends to be saved? Your co-workers, people at your grocery store, your family members. How does He desire for them to be saved? How will He do it? Oh yes, God saves them and only He saves them. But how does He save people? By allowing them to hear about the gospel. Who's supposed to let them hear about the gospel? Don't look around. It's you. You have the responsibility to open your mouth and declare to them the gospel. Right? Look, the early church understood this. They knew that if they didn't share the gospel, that nobody in the world would believe, because it was just 12 of them at the start. And they had a real advantage because they actually had a better idea of how lost the world was and how important it was for them to share. We have a disadvantage because we think here in Memphis, Tennessee, there are all these churches around. Jesus is known. People know about Jesus. So they just don't want to believe in Him. Let me just tell you, they don't know about Jesus. People are lost. They do not know about Jesus. They don't know the good news that He offers them. They don't know what life in God actually looks like. How are they going to hear if you don't tell them, if you don't invite them? You are the preacher. You are the witness. You are the ambassador for Christ. It is your responsibility to talk to others about the good news of Christ. Who in this room was saved because somebody else told them about Jesus? Who in this room was saved? You didn't grow up in a Christian family. You did not grow up in church, but somebody came along your path and told you about Jesus. All right, just call out names. Who was it? You remember? Who was it?
Patrick.
Patrick?
Joel and Cherry Klein.
The Kleins? Anybody else?
Four ladies in Christ.
Okay. All right, raise your hands one more time. Look, everybody look around. These brothers and sisters are here in this room because somebody said, I love them enough to want them to hear about Jesus. You see how salvation comes? It comes when people like you and me are willing to open our mouth and talk to people about Jesus. The last two points, I'm just going to have to skip pretty much. But it's basically this. Do you long for people to know Christ? The early church was filled with a longing, a hunger, a desire for people to truly know Jesus. They understood that what they needed was not a sleeping pill or the next Dr. Phil book. What they need is not a smile from you, opening the door, showing kindness necessarily, or giving them a hug. They need to know Jesus. Do you long for people to know Christ as you know Christ? If you can't imagine your life without Him, do you have any kind of brokenness over people who are living life without Him? Or are you just okay saying, you know what? Whatever works for them, let them do it. No. Ask God to give you a heart to see other people know Christ. If you want that, He will give it to you. We have to live lives that are constantly sharing the gospel with our lips, with our life, doing whatever it takes to talk to people and to live a life that demonstrates the grace of God so that all people might know Him. Liberate. It's what God wants from your life, and it's what God wants from our church. The question is, are we walking in obedience?